When wood dealers move away from the Twin Cities, they sometimes give me a call and ask for suggestions for churches in Chicago or San Francisco or Miami or New York or Kansas City or some place to which they are moving. And on occasion, I can be helpful. I know of a church or two they might check out in their new destination, their new home. But most of the time, I really don't have a recommendation because, well, I'm supposed to be here on Sundays, so I'm not available to check out all these churches around the country. So what I do is say, well, this is the kind of church you ought to be looking for, and here are some suggestions on how you can find the type of church that you want. And among other things, that it should be a church like the church of Antioch, described in Acts 11 and 13. For that is a marvelous example of a church that really did things right. And it was an especially interesting church because it was their behavior, it was them that brought about the name Christian. Well, Antioch was a city almost on the eastern shore of the Mediterranean Sea. Actually, it was about 15 miles from the sea up the Orontes River. And the city was known for lots of things, but one of them was that they gave nicknames to people. And often those nicknames stuck. So, for example, when the Emperor Julian came to visit the city of Antioch wearing a beard, they nicknamed him the Goat. And you're not supposed to call the emperor names like that, like Emperor Goat, but actually it stuck to the emperor's dismay, and that's the way he became known. And in similar fashion, the followers of Jesus, who were always talking about the Christ, were nicknamed Christians. The I-A-N ending literally means that you are belonging to the party of, or you are associated with, or you are a follower of. For example, if someone was especially loyal to Caesar, then that person was a Caesarian. Interestingly, Julius Caesar, who supposedly was born by a surgical procedure, has that name brought over into our English language as a Caesarian section. It's the same ending added to Caesar. It was originally, for the Christians, a derogatory nickname. It was a put-down to call someone a Christian. But it stuck. In fact, they started calling each other Christians. They wanted to be known as belonging to the party of Christ, being associated with, being followers who belong to Jesus Christ. Not so much the name of the people as the behavior of the people that distinguished them. So let's take a look at their practices, starting in Acts 11, verses 19 to 24. By the way, it's on page 1711, or starts there, in your blue pew Bible. Jesus had predicted that his followers would witness to him, tell about him, not only in Jerusalem, but in the neighboring province of Judea, even up into the next province of Samaria, and eventually to all of the earth. But they didn't. They were kind of slow getting started until there was opposition. When there was opposition, then they were spread out, and when they were spread out, they told people about Jesus. The trigger to all of this was a sermon that was preached by a young follower of Jesus named Stephen. And when he finished his sermon, tracing the history of Israel and culminating in the story of Jesus, the people picked up rocks and stoned him to death. That initial persecution began to grow and to spread. So we're told in Acts 11, 19 to 21, that those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Now, it was actually quite a simple process. They moved around, As they met people, they talked about what had happened to them. They had been transformed by the person and the power of Jesus Christ. At first, they just told this to Jews. But they were bubbly about it, and they eventually started telling everybody, and that included non-Jews. And both Jews and non-Jews left either their Jewish or their pagan religion, and they believed in Jesus, they were converted, and they formed together a new church in the town of Antioch. So the church of Antioch did what churches are supposed to do. They evangelized. Because churches were never intended to be fortresses. They were never intended to be like closed mutual funds, only for the benefit of those that are already inside. They were never intended to retain the Christian message for themselves alone. Christianity, at its very core, is an evangelistic religion. It is convinced that the best news is the good news of Jesus Christ, and that getting that news and rightly responding to it determines a person's eternal destiny. For a church to really be a Christian church, it must be evangelistic. Now, at Wooddale Church, we seek as best we can to not only follow Jesus Christ, but to follow the Bible in the way a church is supposed to be. That means that Wooddale always needs to be an evangelistic church. And that's why we constantly talk about Jesus. That is why we repeatedly provide every opportunity, every event, every excuse to talk about him and for people to hear about Jesus Christ. That's why we encourage Wooddalers to seize every daily opportunity to communicate the good news of our Savior. On most weekends in our services, we have a faith story, this spiritual autobiography. If you've been here, you've heard many of them, where people from Wooddale's own family tell either about how they came to faith in Jesus Christ or how they have shared their faith in Jesus Christ with other people. Now, to be sure, we're not perfect, probably not up to the standards of the Church of Antioch, but still, we really want to be a church which does it right, and does it right particularly in terms of evangelizing. But evangelism sometimes upsets people, especially when evangelism is effective in reaching people who look different, who have different lifestyles and languages and colors of skin and ethnic backgrounds. And so, in the first century, the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem got worried about what was happening in Antioch when all of these non-Jews were flooding into the church. So they decided that an investigation was necessary. And they picked a man to go almost 300 miles to the north and to there investigate what was happening in Antioch. And they chose Barnabas. Thank God they chose Barnabas, because he was the right man. If they had chosen someone else, if they had chosen someone who was super legalistic and super Jewish and went and said, oh, you've got to learn the entire Old Testament, you have to become a Jew and follow all our rituals, and after you've done that, then you can become a Christian. If they had chosen someone who would have chased all these non-Jews out of the Church of Antioch, it would have been, well, it would have been a disaster. But they chose Barnabas. He was a wonderful man, a godly believer. He was someone who was sensitive to what God was doing. And when he saw the Church of Antioch, with Jews and non-Jews all together worshiping Jesus Christ and believing, and their lives transformed, he was ecstatic. He just thought it was absolutely wonderful. But he realized that evangelism is never enough. That these new Christians needed to learn and to grow. Here they had never read the Bible. They didn't know how to pray. They were ignorant of how to live a godly life. What would happen to them if tough times came and they started to suffer? What if bad things began to happen and they didn't know how that you can trust Jesus through the bad times of life as well as the good times of life? And so they needed solid models and they needed effective teaching. But it couldn't just be anybody. On the one hand, if they got somebody who was just thoroughly Jewish, that person might not connect with those who were non-Jews. But on the other hand, if they got somebody who was Greek in heritage and language and education, a non-Jew, that person might alienate the Jewish background people who were in the church in Antioch. Barnabas knew just the right man. His name was Saul. His story had appeared earlier in the book of Acts, but he had disappeared off the history pages for 9 years, probably living in his hometown of Tarsus. Saul, or as we call him, Paul. He was a man with two names. By the Jews, he was called Saul. By the non-Jews, he was called Paul. He was bilingual. He was bicultural. He was thoroughly Jewish in his background. He came from a Jewish family. He had grown up in the synagogue. He had actually become a rabbi. But he had also been educated in the Greek schools. He spoke the Greek language. He understood the Greek culture. And, which was most unusual for a Jew, he was a Roman citizen, a citizen of the Roman Empire. He was the best of both cultures. He could relate to everybody in this new church. And I think there's a valuable lesson here about fit. God, you know, gifts us all. Every one of us has special gifts that are uniquely ours from the Spirit of God. But it's not just gift, it's fit as well. My guess is that maybe Saul, Paul, would not have fit all that well in the Church of Jerusalem. But then again, James, who was a masterful leader of the Church of Jerusalem, he might not have been all that great a match in the city of Antioch. The Spirit of God is not just about gift, but fit. Gift and fit together. And Saul called Paul was the best fit for Antioch. Acts 11, 25 and 26 say that Barnabas went to Tarsus, his hometown, to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. A year. A year because it takes time to make a disciple. It's not just a pamphlet, it's not just a seminar or a conference, it's not just a speech or a conversation. Disciples are learners. Disciples are people who take next steps in Christian maturity. They go to classes. They study the Bible. They have mentors. And so they learn how to evangelize and how to give and how to pray and how to suffer and how to do everything that a Christian does. Now, the job of the Antioch church then is the same as the job for Wooddale Church today, and that is to make disciples. In fact, we have adopted that as the mission statement of this church, that the purpose of Wooddale Church is to honor God by making more disciples for Jesus Christ. It is to say that a church can never be satisfied with non-growing Christians, that we must always keep pushing and pushing and pushing people to change, to become more like Jesus Christ. That we need to offer teaching and classes and challenges and ministry opportunities and whatever else is needed in order to turn unbelievers into Christians and to turn Christians into fully committed disciples of Jesus. Do we have high expectations? Of course we have high expectations. To be a Christian is to be like Jesus. And so we can never let up. We can never give up on discipling. It will be the right thing to do. Now, the third thing the Antioch church did right was giving. And in this, they were quite amazing. There was a famine that had spread across the Roman Empire. By the way, you know, we in North America think that famines are for other times and places, but you may have read an article that was in the Sunday Minneapolis Star Tribune a couple of weeks ago that was talking about what should be expected in the next century, and it was saying that the reality is that things like famines and plagues that have decimated half or a fourth of the world population in other centuries should probably be anticipated in the new century. That it won't just be good times, it will be difficult times as well. And it was a difficult time then for the people of the Roman Empire. Those in Antioch were concerned about others, especially those down south in Judea. So according to Acts 11, 29 and 30, the disciples, kind of interesting, now they're called disciples, the disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. So there's a sense in which that they proved, they kind of demonstrated that they were actually not only Christians but disciples by their caring for other people in need. Because that's what a Christian does. Christians aren't all self-centered. Christians care about other people. And Christians give. Frankly, to be a Christian is to be a giver. It is is almost unimaginable to say that someone is a Christian and is primarily a taker and a keeper. Christians give, and that's just what Christians do. Now, it's very interesting to note how the Christians in Antioch gave, because they set a biblical pattern, a pattern not just here in Acts, but elsewhere in the New Testament, for Christians and for churches. Number one, they decided in advance. Number two, they set the number according to their ability. Number three, they did it, they gave. And number four, they pooled all of their gifts together. Let me read it again. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did. They did it. Sending their gift, singular, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. So apparently, each of these Christians, and they were fairly new Christians in the church in Antioch, said, how much do I have? What do I anticipate I'm going to have? And each one set an amount that they could contribute based upon their ability. So it was more money for those that had more. It was less money for those that had less. And then they followed through with their decision. They pooled it all together, and they turned it over to Barnabas and Saul, and they were the carriers then to the people that were needy. Now, at Wooddale, if we are going to be serious about following the Bible, then this is a pattern that we need to understand and follow as closely as possible. That, by the way, is the history or the rationale behind these faith promises that we do each time at this time of the year. What we're doing is asking Christians, all of us, you, how much are you able, it's based on ability, to give. And then to write it down, that's the deciding in advance, and then to follow through on it, and then we pool it all together. And we have representatives that then go and advance the cause of Jesus Christ and meet the needs of people. It's the way they did it in Antioch. It is the pattern of the Bible. And I think it is the way for the church that wants to do it right. And I want to add a sort of a side story about what might here be called proportionate giving, this business of giving according to their ability. I have a friend in Denver who has really studied this. And he's not a person of great wealth, and he also, in terms of who he is a person who is struggling with some chronic illness issues. But he did as exhaustive a study as I've ever known anyone to do about what the Bible says concerning money and poverty and giving. And he came to his own personal conclusion that the pattern within the Bible is for proportionate giving. Now, for him, what that means, and he's seeking to actually live this out, is that you set a certain percentage of what you have and decide that you're going to give it away. And the less you have, the less you give away, and the more you have, the more you give away. But he has done this on sort of a sliding scale. Now, I don't know what his percentages are, but let's say it's 5%. So he decides this year that he's going to give away 5% of what he has. If next year he has less, his commitment is to not only give less, but give proportionately less. So that would be like 4%. On the other hand, his commitment is, if he's giving 10%, that if he gets more, that he will give proportionately more. So that's like 11% or 12%. Now, last August, I heard him talking about this, and he said that since he's been doing this, trying this out, he has been surprised, in fact, amazed at the continual growth both of his income and of his giving. And I think he's doing exactly what they did in Antioch. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. Try it. Make a faith promise in 2,000 or for 2,000. If you have a little bit of money, make it little. Make it $1 a week. Make it $2 a month. Make it proportionate according to ability. If you have a lot of money, make it hundreds of dollars. Make it thousands of dollars. I'm willing for you to make it millions of dollars. We're just willing to go all the way and try this for a year. Just try it for a year and see what happens. And my guess is that you will be surprised. You will be surprised and probably that you will be delighted. The Antioch church, they did it right. Evangelizing, discipling, giving, and sending. I think that one of the normal results of doing all these other things right is to become a church sending out its own people as missionaries. Here's what happened in Acts 13. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Let me just say that there was amazing diversity in this highly effective church. Look at the list. Barnabas, he was a Jew from Jerusalem. Simeon, called Niger, apparently was a black man, because Niger means black. In fact, one of the countries of North Central Africa, we in English pronounce it Niger, in French, or there, they would say Niger, which again means black. Lucius of Cyrene, he was from Cyrene, which was North Africa, not at that eastern end of the Mediterranean at all. Manaen had grown up as an aristocrat, had been raised with Herod the Tetrarch. He was royalty, he was a king. And Saul, whom we call Paul, the person after whom our capital city has been named, this man who was Jewish in background and Greek in education and a Roman citizen. So there was great diversity. But together, with all of this diversity, they were tuned into the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit said, "I want two of your very best to leave the church of Antioch and to go other places to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ." So they chose their best, Paul and Barnabas. Sent them out initially on a 3-year missions trip that took them up north and west into what was called the Roman province of Asia. We call it today the country of Turkey. And there they established a whole string of churches, which went on then reaching people for Jesus Christ. After 3 years, they came back to Antioch, they reported back, and then they were sent out again. They went back across Turkey, or Asia, the province of Asia, across the Dardanelles, and then brought the gospel of Jesus Christ to the continent of Europe, and then to Greece, and eventually to Rome, and eventually all across the European continent. And then from there, the gospel spread east and west and north and south, as it is around the world today. Meaning, then, that this truly effective Antioch church not only gave their money, but they also gave their people to share the good news of Jesus. Likewise, Wooddale Church wants to be a sending church. And we have. Many of our very best leaders and teachers have gone out from here to become missionaries. Some short-term, for weeks or months or a few years, but dozens and dozens of families, the very best, have gone for a lifetime, for a career, cross-culturally, to Africa and Europe and Asia and South America and other places. There are families here this morning, some of you, whose children are included among them, whose grandchildren, well, you see them every couple of years or three or four. These are the people who have gone because to be an effective church means to be ascending church. Wooddale Church has sent out hundreds and hundreds of people from this congregation who have been the catalyst for starting new churches here in the metropolitan area that this morning have expanded to become churches with a combination of people numbering in the thousands. And there are hundreds more who will go with new churches that are going to be started next year and beyond. Just as there are men and women who are part of this church family who right now are praying and preparing themselves to go out as missionaries, some to distant places and other cultures. As there are parents in this congregation who are regularly praying and offering to God their own children to be the ones who will be sent to missionary service. And it's a good thing. It's biblical. It's right that we give our best for Jesus Christ and for his kingdom, that we support them financially, that we pray for them regularly, that we write to them and visit them and do whatever we can to help make them effective for Jesus Christ. Like the Antioch church, they did it right, evangelizing and discipling and giving and sending. It's no wonder that their story is written into the Bible. But what is a church? It's not the building. They didn't have a building. It's not the denomination. There weren't any denominations then. It wasn't the organization. It was the people. That's what the church is. Churches are people. And churches are effective or ineffective, significant or insignificant, godly or ungodly, all because of the people. Now, the Antioch church was long ago and far away. We're here. We're today. We are the church of Jesus Christ. And it is up to us to be and to do what God wants us to be and to do for Jesus Christ here on the eve of the third millennium. May we do it right. May we do it right. Evangelizing, discipling, giving, sending. For Jesus. And so, our Lord, it is for Jesus' sake that we want to do it right, that we want to be and do all that you call us to be and to do. There isn't a one of us or a few of us that can pull this off. But together, controlled by your Holy Spirit, we can be to our generation what the Antioch church was to its generation. And may we so be. For Jesus' sake.